peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If you're wondering what I was doing right there, I just had to remind myself what we're doing, what I'm doing right after I say amen. So, you know, our scripture, the scripture that we're going to look at this morning is the Old Testament lesson that we heard earlier. But I want to read just a portion of that, just as a kind of a, to remind us. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. You know, becoming a Christian is actually pretty easy. In fact, becoming a Christian is really easy. It's as simple as being baptized. The Bible affirms that in baptism, God comes to us, washes away our sins, claims us for his kingdom, and makes us his children, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to empower and direct us in the life of faith, which we live now as his new creation. Simple. But he does more than that. That faith is strengthened. It's strengthened as we hear the gospel, God's message of unconditional love and forgiveness for the sake of Jesus Christ, and as we receive the Lord's Supper, God's visible gospel, which declares and delivers the forgiveness of sins that Christ earned for us. You see, being a Christian is really quite simple. However, when you get down to the nitty-gritty, to living out the Christian life in your day-to-day activities, you begin to believe or think that being a Christian is actually pretty difficult. As long as you think or speak about Christianity in generalities, it really isn't so bad. But it gets much more challenging as you start applying the principles of faith to real life. It's not so easy when we take seriously what life in his kingdom looks like as we interact with the people that he puts in our life. It's kind of like the person who wrote this to the IRS. He said, "To whom it may concern, enclosed you'll find a check for $150. I cheated on my income tax return last year and haven't been able to sleep since. If I still have trouble sleeping, I'll send you the rest. Sincerely, a taxpayer." You know, sometimes our approach to faith can kind of be like that. We do the things which soothe our consciences enough so that we can sleep at night, but we really don't strive to make our faith an integral part of our everyday life. Someone once said something like, "Faith in God is fine as long as you don't take it too seriously." But when we treat our faith that way, we fail to experience the real joy of faith. I believe the main reason is because we really don't understand the gospel. That little children's message kind of hinted at that toward the end. All too often, we work at being Christians because we think this is what God expects and even demands. We view Christianity as living the rules that God gives us so that he'll keep loving us. And that's not only depressing, it's futile. When we view faith that way, we ultimately discover that we can never do enough to feel that we're being a good Christian. Now, when that happens, we either doubt God's love and forgiveness to the point that we abandon him because his demands are more than we can meet, or we deceive ourselves into believing that we actually can do it, and we become self-righteous. Those are actually they're the true hypocrites that Jesus spoke so strongly against so many times. But the gospel is the amazing reality that in Christ there is nothing we can do that will make him love us any more, nor is there anything that we can do that will make him love us any less. But God doesn't want us to be complacent either. Paul reminds us in Romans, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin or continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. See, God wants us to recognize when we're out of step with His will. In fact, His Spirit points it out to us. And when He does, He wants us to strive to correct it with the help of the Holy Spirit. God shows us things that don't conform to His will because He knows that when we do them, it hurts us. And He loves us so much, He doesn't want us to keep hurting ourselves. But the only way any kind of real change can happen in our lives is when we are convinced that God's love for us is unconditional. He demonstrated how much He loves us when He died on the cross to take away our sins. In dying for us, Jesus made clear that God our Father won't let anything, not even our sins, separate us from Him. Instead, by His death, He completely restored our relationship with Him. And it's knowing that, being convinced of that, which motivates us, which gives us the power to struggle to live in a way that pleases Him. We don't do what God wants in order to get His love, because He's already given that to us, and He won't take that away. Rather, we live to please Him, because He was willing to do so much for us, and because we know that living according to His will is the best way to live, even if it's difficult. The story of Joseph points out one of the most difficult aspects of the Christian life: forgiveness. Being willing to forgive is universally difficult. But being willing to forgive is not an option for us as God's children. Now, we heard a little bit of how Joseph's life went. I think most of us probably heard about that story sometime in our early lives, but you may remember that Joseph's father, Jacob, favored Joseph over his older brothers, 12 of them. They had 12 kids. Favored Joseph over his older brothers, and this led to great jealousy among them. And Joseph didn't do himself any favors either, because he rubbed their noses in the favored position that his father's heart had for him. But eventually, their bitterness and anger was such that they decided to get rid of him once and for all. One day, when Joseph came out to where they were tending the family's sheep, they took hold of him with the intent of killing him. Fortunately, Joseph's brother Reuben was able to convince them not to immediately kill him. They just threw him down a well, hoping that he could then somehow rescue him. But Reuben left, and while he was gone, the brothers sold Joseph to some slave traders who were on their way to Egypt. And then, to cover their trail, they smeared blood on the magnificent coat that Jacob had given to Joseph so he would believe that Joseph had been killed by wild animals. Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, went to Egypt without any hope of ever seeing his family again. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine the kind of hurt and bitterness and anger that Joseph must have felt. But if you know the story, you know that that was just the beginning. He still had years of heartache and pain to experience. Things initially seemed to go pretty well as the man who bought him gave him a favored position in his household, but then he was falsely accused of a crime and thrown into prison, where he spent more than 2 years. But the Lord didn't forget Joseph, and he was finally released and even gained such favor with Pharaoh that he became the most powerful man in the land, second only to Pharaoh himself. Now, as the years passed, Joseph settled in. He married into a very important family, had children, and he named his first child Manasseh, a name which comes from the Hebrew word that means to forget. And we get a little bit of a picture of where Joseph's heart was. It means to forget because, as Joseph said, God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. But God had further plans for Joseph. See, God had revealed to Joseph that a 7-year famine was coming, And so he had been put in charge of storing up food before the famine struck. And when that famine came, Egypt was the only country prepared. And hearing that, Jacob, up in Canaan, sent his sons to plead for relief. And Joseph was now the man in charge. He was in charge of dispensing food, so when they arrived in Egypt, they were brought to him. Now, of course, they didn't recognize him. There's no way they could have imagined that this powerful, rich Egyptian official sitting before them could be their father. But Joseph certainly recognized them. With just a word, Joseph could have put them to death. In fact, he initially put them in prison. During his years as a slave and then in prison, there must have been many times that Joseph dreamed of the day that he would get even. But when the day came, he couldn't do it. And we heard why not in our text. He learned that the Lord had bigger plans. It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God sent me to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. It was not you who sent me here, but God. And later, Joseph would say to them, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Now, even though we haven't been sold into slavery, I think we can all identify with Joseph's situation to one degree or another. In one way or another, we've all been hurt, offended, or betrayed. And the pain of that may have caused us to want revenge, to get even, maybe even to get ahead. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But as his people, God calls us to forgive. In fact, he says that our willingness to forgive is vitally important to our life of faith. He says that our willingness or refusal to forgive has a direct impact on our relationship with him as well. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus makes it clear that forgiveness is a serious business. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you." And those words are reflected in Matthew, where Jesus says, and these are the hard ones, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Think about that each time you pray the Lord's Prayer. Now understand this correctly. Jesus isn't saying we earn forgiveness by being forgiving. What he's saying is that if we're unwilling to forgive others, then we need to inspect our lives very carefully to see if we really understand God's forgiveness for us. An army general once said to John Wesley, "I never forgive and I never forget." To which Wesley responded, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." Now that puts forgiveness in perspective. If you see how much God has forgiven you, you'll begin to understand that you can't withhold your forgiveness from others. Now I'm not saying it's easy. It isn't. But forgiving others isn't an option. Somebody once said that not forgiving another person is like drinking poison, thinking that you're hurting them. Being forgiving as God would have us, it's not something we can do on our own. It's only because we've been forgiven by God through Jesus Christ that we can even begin to forgive each other. St. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Living the Christian life as a sinner in a very real and sinful world isn't easy. And that includes especially such things as forgiveness. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can begin to put this into practice. For it truly is God who works in you to will and to act according to his forgiveness. We forgive not because it's a rule that we need to comply with so that God will love us, but as a response to the forgiveness that's been shown to us by our forgiving God. Amen.